Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The women hurried away from the tomb, half overjoyed, half fearful, and ran to carry the good news to his disciples. Suddenly, without warning, Jesus stood before them and said, "Peace." The women came up and embraced his feet and did him homage. At this, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and carry the news to my brothers, that they are to go to Galilee, where they will see me." As the women were returning, some of the guard went into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. They, in turn, convened with the elders and worked out their strategy, giving the soldiers a large bribe with these instructions: "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep.' If any word of this gets to the procurator, we will straighten it out with him and keep you out of trouble." The soldiers pocketed the money and did as they had been instructed. This is the story that circulates among the Jews to this very day. This is the gospel of the Lord. The last sentence is historic. This is the story that circulates among the Jews to this very day. To April the 20th, 1992. As we look back over what happened during Christ's passion and death, how his enemies, who envied his success, did everything in their power, first of all, to get Christ, taken into custody, unjustly condemned, and then crucified. It cost his enemies money to bribe Judas. Cost them more money when they were afraid that the disciples would steal Jesus' body. So Pilate said, "All right, set up guards." So they did. More mazuma. Then, after Christ did rise from the dead, still no belief. The guards will realize that Christ, by his own power, had risen from the grave, were told by the very ones who, by perjuring themselves, condemned the Master, more mazuma. Say that while you were asleep, his disciples stole Jesus' body. I repeat, and the story is in the books today. When I came back last night from Ann Arbor, having been there for the Holy Week liturgy, I glanced in the recreation room at the New York Times magazine section. Everything about everything about everything except that Easter is a resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Zero. Let's have no illusions. We are living in a world 2,000 years after the living God became man, was condemned by his enemies to the cruel, agonizing death of the crucifixion, rose from the grave, and then, as a result of the phenomenal miracle of his bodily resurrection, inaugurated the most historic event in the annals of the human race. The world can be divided into two divisions, B.C. and A.D., and even those who are not Christians, the whole world now dates its calendar by the name of Jesus Christ. Yet the crowning proof of Christ's claims to being who he claimed he was and to the validity of his teaching is the fact that having been crucified, he rose from the dead. Easter bunnies everywhere. Easter eggs everywhere. Everything, everything except the truth. How we need, dear Lord, the 6:30 masses at Jesu are an inspiration to me. Thank God with all my heart that you believe. The world needs the faith that unworthily we possess. Share this faith with others. Live as persons who know no credulity this, no cheap piety this, no religiosity this. This is the truth on which the future, not only in time but in eternity, the future of the human race depends. With all our hearts, let us thank our Lord for our faith, confirmed on his rising from the dead, and then spend ourselves for the rest of our days sharing this faith with an unbelieving world, because there's one sentence in one evangelist, the most terrifying in the New Testament: those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe, St. Mark, quoting Jesus, will be damned. The Lord Jesus, increase our faith in your divinity and deepen our conviction that we possess the truth which you, our God, became man to reveal, so that sharing our faith with others, we might bring many souls with us to that heaven which is reserved only to those who believe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Mary stood weeping beside the tomb. Even as she wept, she stooped to peer inside, and there she saw two angels in dazzling robes. One was seated at the head, and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had lain. Woman, they asked her, why are you weeping? She answered them, because the Lord has been taken away, and I do not know where they have put him. She had no sooner said this than she turned around and caught sight of Jesus standing there. But she did not know him. Woman, he asked her, why are you weeping? Who is it that you are looking for? She supposed he was a gardener. So she said, sir, if you are the one who carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, meaning teacher. Jesus then said, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Rather, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord, she announced. Then she reported what he had said to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Christ could not have been more emphatic as to why he came into the world. He made sure that the one to whom he would appear and give a mission to would be the converted sinner, Mary Magdalene. Our present Holy Father defines Jesus Christ as mercy incarnate. We are all sinners. And Ignatius tells us to tell the people and don't hesitate. Except for the mercy of God, we'd be in hell. What we may ask is God's purpose, and he must have a mysterious purpose in having allowed us to sin. Well, that he, the Almighty, might be able to exercise mercy. And as we see in the converted sinner, Mary Magdalene personifies the effect, shall I say, the benefits of divine mercy. Those who have been shown mercy in return show great love. Those who have been shown mercy are zealous to convert sinners. Those who have been shown mercy, as Christ couldn't be plainer, are to show mercy to others. mercy is meant to inspire greater love, deeper, more generous love for God than, humanly speaking, would have been shown unless one had experienced mercy. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Two of the disciples of Jesus, that same day, the first day of the week, were making their way to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles distant from Jerusalem, discussing as they went all that had happened. In the course of their lively exchange, Jesus approached and began to walk along with them. However, they were restrained from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing as you go your way?" They halted in distress, and one of them, Cleopas by name, asked him, "Are you the only resident of Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been on there these past few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said, "All those that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet powerful in word and deed in the eyes of God and all the people. How our chief priests and leaders delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping that he was the one who would set Israel free. Besides all this, today, the third day since these things happened, some women of our group have just brought us some astonishing news. They were at the tomb before dawn and failed to find his body, but returned with a tale that they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our number went to the tomb and found it to be just as the women said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "What little sense you have, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have announced. Did not the Messiah have to undergo all of this so as to enter into his glory? Beginning then with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them every passage of Scripture which referred to him. By now they were near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they pressed him, 'Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is practically over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had seated himself with them to eat, he took bread, pronounced the blessing, then broke the bread and began to distribute it to them. With that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Thereupon he disappeared from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' They got up immediately and returned to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and the rest of the company assembled. They were greeted with, 'The Lord has been raised. It is true. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they recounted what had happened on the road and how they had come to know him in the breaking of bread. This is the gospel of the Lord." Praise after the long gospel, just a short homily. The closing statement, this is Luke's gospel, in which the evangelist says, they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. Our Lord on Easter Sunday appeared to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and he made sure that at first they did not recognize him. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah. But he disappointed them because, as he said, the chief priests and the leaders of the people crucified this Jesus. Then he told them, "How blind you are. Didn't you know that Jesus had to suffer and so enter into his glory?" The prophets, one after the other, insisted the Messiah would have to suffer. They still did not recognize him. Finally, he, as Luke says, broke bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. St. Luke's phrase for the offering of Mass for the consecration of the Holy Eucharist is the breaking of bread. They recognized him in the Eucharist. If there is one thing we need, and I'm talking to the right audience, we need to pray that the Lord may open the eyes of those who are professed not just Christians but Catholics to recognize Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. I know of nothing, and I mean every word I say, I know of nothing more important in the world today than to recognize Jesus Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Everything is secondary to that. Why? Because since Jesus Christ is on earth, the same identical Savior of the world who died on the cross and rose from the dead, that Jesus Christ is on earth. Then, a safe conclusion, everything is in control. Jesus Christ is on earth. Dear Lord, open our eyes that we, like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, may recognize you in the Holy Eucharist. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The disciples recounted what had happened on the road to Emmaus, and how they had come to know Jesus in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about all this, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." In their panic and fright, they thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you disturbed? Why do such ideas cross your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is really I. Touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I do. As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They were still incredulous for sheer joy and wonder. So he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of cooked fish, which he took and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, Recall those words I spoke to you when I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. He said to them, Thus it is written, that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In his name, penance for the remission of sins is to be preached to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all this. This is the gospel of the Lord. If there is one thing that the evangelist St. Luke wants to bring out, it is the real, factual, historical evidence of our Lord having been crucified, buried, and then rose bodily from the dead. How we need to not only believe on faith that Christ rose from the dead, but know, as a matter of history, Jesus Christ really died, and Jesus Christ, with his hands and feet and mouth, so he could speak and eat, rose from the dead. However, once we realize that Jesus Christ really, physically, historically, rose from the dead, then we must remember that what Christ did in his life, we are to do in our lives. We too are destined to rise from the dead and glorified in our resurrection, but on one condition, that like our Lord, we carry our cross. He suffered. We must suffer. The condition for salvation is the patient lifetime endurance of the cross. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And without suffering, there is no glorification. The other day, someone showed me a full-page ad published during Holy Week in one of our Detroit daily papers. On top, paid advertisement telling the people, all you have to do to obtain remission of your sins is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks. That's too easy. That is not Christianity. Pardon the Anglo-Saxon. That's a cop-out. Christianity means carrying the cross. Christianity means patient endurance. Christianity means that we are to be like Christ. In other words, we must, in our lives, carry our cross daily, and only then, having expiated our own sins and made reparation for the sins of others, like Jesus, suffering and dying, then we too deserve to be glorified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus showed himself to the disciples once again at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how the appearance took place. Assembled were Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going out to fish." "We will join you," they replied, and went off to get into their boat. All through the night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus was standing on the shore, though none of the disciples knew it was Jesus. He said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" "Not a thing," they answered. "Cast your net off to the starboard side," he suggested, "and you will find something." So they made a cast and took in many fish, that they could not haul the net in. Then the disciple Jesus loved cried out to Peter, "It is the Lord." Our head was the Lord. Simon Peter threw on some clothes. He was stripped and jumped into the water. Meanwhile, the other disciple came in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Actually, they were not far from land, no more than 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a charcoal fire there with a fish on it and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus told them. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled ashore the net loaded with sizable fish, 153 of them. In spite of the great number, the net was not torn. "Come and eat your meal," Jesus told them. Not one of the disciples presumed to inquire, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This marked the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after being raised from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord. This will be the last time that our Lord is eating with his disciples before his ascension into heaven. It is not unremarkable how many important things our Lord revealed while eating at table with the Pharisees, with Martha and Mary, and most importantly at the Last Supper, and here again after his resurrection. Over the centuries, the church has always identified eating bodily food and nourishing the mind. In other words, without bodily food, our bodies would die. Without spiritual food, our souls die. And that is the capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the crisis in the modern world, especially in an over-educated country like ours. What people are starving for is the truth. We've got plenty of bodily food. One of my definitions of an affluent society is where pastry has replaced bread. For me, a good description of our country. Bodily food, tons of it. During my graduate studies in Rome, one of my French Jesuit confreres told me, our social scientists have estimated we in France could feed our whole nation every year on the amount of food that you Americans waste. Amen. Bodily food, plenty of it. That's why we've got diet clubs in our nation. But it's the spiritual food, nourishing the mind with the truth. That's what we need. And that is what, immediately after the narrative we've just read, our Lord then took Peter aside and didn't call him Peter, called him Simon, and asked, do you love me more than these do? Peter said yes. And after the third question, Peter was deeply hurt that Jesus still asked him, do you love me? Having three times denied his master, he had to three times expiate his sin. But what did Jesus tell him? Feed my lambs, the young, feed my sheep, all of my flock. With what? With the truth. Our present Holy Father, especially in his meetings with bishops throughout the world, tells them, in the name of Jesus Christ, feed your flock the truth, the revealed truth that our Lord came into the world to reveal. Lord Jesus, we believe you not only teach us the truth, you are the truth. Nourish our souls, dear Lord, on the truth that you revealed, so that living the truth here on earth, we may behold the truth, you and the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ has risen and shines upon us, whom he has redeemed by his blood. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I solemnly assure you, do not be surprised that I tell you, you must all be begotten from above. The wind blows where it will. Hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. so it is with everyone begotten of the Spirit. How can such a thing happen? Asked Nicodemus. He responded, You hold the office of teacher of Israel, and so you do not understand these matters? I solemnly assure you, we are talking about what we know. We are testifying to what we have seen. You are the ones who do not accept our testimony. If you do not believe when I tell you about earthly things, how are you to believe when I tell you about those of heaven? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from there, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe may have eternal life in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. If there is one lesson that we need to learn, especially from Christ's teaching as we've just heard of the gospel, it is there is only one issue in life. There's only one conflict in our lives. Only one, only one. What are we made for? Is it this life or the life to come? Are we made for time or eternity? Are we made for earth or are we made for heaven? There is no other question that we need to answer. That's the only one. And this divides the world right down the middle. Those for whom this is the only life that either exists or matters. And, please God for us, this is not the only life. We were not made for this life. We were made for eternity. That's number one. Number two, what does Christ teach us? When you come down to it, there's only one thing that our Savior, and we call him our Savior, came to tell us. We are to live in this world, a very important preposition. We are to live in this world, but not for this world. What does our Lord teach us? Everything. And the word is, everything in this life is only a means to an end. And that end is not what most people who use the English language understand it to be. It's not the finish. It's not the close. It is the purpose. Everything in this life is only a means to have us reach that end or purpose or destiny for which we were made. Everything, and the word is everything. Nothing ever happens by chance. Pardon me. Nothing ever happens. Everything is part of God's all-wise and sometimes, most of the time, mysterious plan. What God wants us to do is to go through life all right, but constantly, always, having our eyes on the horizon of eternity. like the short episode recorded in the life of St. Aloysius. He didn't say much, of which we have record. One occasion he was playing billiards during recreation as a Jesuit. Somebody asked him, "Aloysius, suppose you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you do right now?" "Well, I'd keep playing billiards." Assuming that playing billiards is the will of God, what then?